As we travel and drive and shop these last few days and week and continue to, sometimes we think that this season is anything but about the gospel message. You know, the Bible speaks about a lot of things, but the one thing it speaks about is the gospel. The need for men and women to be saved because of our sins. I was reading through scriptures this week, and one of the passages that I read was when the Magi were looking. They heard about this thing, you know. They heard about the Savior, this Messiah, and they began to pursue him. And when they saw the star, they just rejoiced. They were so excited about it. You know, no matter what we are doing, no matter where we are, whatever occasion, season, the gospel needs to be dominant in our lives. And I know I'm speaking through and preaching through Revelation. Believe it or not, even there, in the midst of all that, there's all kinds of futuristic thing. There's all kinds of stuff that may be a little scary, but it's all about the gospel. I hope you guys remember that. And today, as we go into Revelation 14, and I'm going to focus on a certain thing, particularly what the angel said, I want to remind us that it is about the gospel. I entitled it, Truth or Consequences, because the gospel has both of them. There is the truth of God's word, his gift to us, and there are consequences which our world does not want to deal with. So bear with me and follow along. And it's hard to preach through Revelation with such a short kind of amount of time each week. But hopefully by God's grace, you guys have been blessed by it and you have grown a bit. And perhaps the Lord has really impacted your innards, you know, with his word. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you so much that as we sing these Christmas songs, as we read these scriptures, and even as we look around, and maybe not everybody, but certainly enough places where we can see the manger scenes and reminders of what Christmas is all about. Lord, would you inspire us? Would you minister in our lives and use us to minister to others as well? Would you speak to us from these really, really difficult verses, Lord? Hard verses, verses that should challenge our hearts. Would you do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by talking about a little bit of this 144,000, because some of you are probably thinking about that, so it's good to know what they are, who they are. Do you know in the world today, there are approximately 50,000 missionaries from all denominations, inclusive of the Southern Baptists, the IMB, which I believe we have probably one of the largest group out there, just serving the Lord, ministering, and we have some from our own church that are out there doing that. I have lots of staff, some of them worked with me in the past that are on the mission field as well. They make sacrifices galore to be out there in Southeast Asia, to be in China, to be in Africa, and so forth. I have good friends, Barbara and I, that we went to school with who gave their lives. There was a stretch of time in which missionaries in Africa, in West Africa particularly, were dying. They were just literally dying, one after another after another. 50,000 or so. One day, there's going to be 144,000 we read about. Some people wonder, who are these 144,000? Of course, you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they, once upon a time, those are the ones that are saved, right? And then they got more than 144,000. They didn't know what to do. They had to add some more. But, you know, from the scripture, we can guess all kinds of things, but the scripture says these are 144,000 Jewish men, 12 from each of the tribes. Multiply that by 12, that's 144,000. They are super evangelists. These are folks that are going to go throughout this world proclaiming the gospel, and there will be a time, as we approach the end times, when people are going to respond to the gospel like you cannot imagine. If you've ever seen how people respond to the gospel in droves, you have a little idea. I became a Christian in the 1970, and I remember those days of probably our last revival in America with the Jesus People Revival, where people, young people, just came up and gave their lives to the Lord. You know, you see that. You don't see that very much these days. But you can imagine that it's going to happen there. And these are just people that God has blessed and protected, and they are aggressive. They're out there. They're winning people to the Lord in Israel, all throughout the Middle East, places where they're not supposed to, in countries where they are banned, and nevertheless, they're very successful. These are the ones. And the gospel message goes forth, and it is still important because, yeah, that's the only thing that can save us. And so they go out there. And we begin reading this passage, and you see the Lamb. We know who the Lamb is. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are these 144,000 who's got his name written on them. And there they are. And it goes on a little bit, and this is an interlude here in Revelation, right there in the middle of the book. And there are three angels. Angelic beings are used by the Almighty God to do all kinds of stuff. We read about the seraphims. We talked about the presence angels. And these are three particular angels that God uses to proclaim things. Three things that are really important that the world does not want us to ever believe in. And unfortunately, a lot of churches today don't believe in. Three things that we want to talk about. The first thing is the awesome power of the gospel. There's the angel out there. He's preaching the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. Let me tell you, the gospel has not changed. Sometimes I think, certainly, the world wants to change the gospel. It's just ancient stuff, you know, superstitious stuff. All these things, we have moved on. We're scientific now. Unfortunately, even churches do that. You know, I know that churches mean well when they try to be seeker-sensitive, when they try to be all these things that are focused on cultural, adaptability, acceptability. It's as if we have to change the gospel so that the people will accept it. Now, I follow these trends all the time. I go Googling in the internet, and I want to find out what the millennials, which I believe we're reaching for Jesus Christ. You know, that generation, which is right now the biggest generation in America, what are they interested in? What are things that matter to them? And there's some things that are really interesting and exciting and good. There's some things that are not real good. And I see churches buckling and bending to it. You know, changing the form is all right. If you want to change a different sanctuary where it's not one of these real traditional high, church buildings because the millennials can't stand that or something, that's fine. Those are just forms. But changing the gospel itself, morphing it, make it so that it's more palatable. Well, you can't do that because that's not the gospel. But we try to do those things. Interesting, those who are the younger millennials and the ones younger than that, the next generation, what they're looking for? There's a trend now. They're actually looking for churches that are much more traditional. They want the high ceilings. They want the traditional songs. They want the hymns to come back. I guess maybe even the young people got sick and tired of churches being just like the rest of the world. Those are forms. But the gospel message, it's the same. For 2,000 years, and if the Lord tarries, and this passage that we're reading about doesn't happen for another 2,000 years, the gospel is still the same. And the angel is there preaching the gospel. They're flying up in the air, proclaiming what the gospel is, the eternal gospel. The gospel that brings you to eternity. The gospel doesn't change. Fear God. Don't fear man. You read about that. It's the awesome power of the gospel. It can take a life that is pathetic, a life that's worthless, a life that is destroyed, a life that's ugly, a life that just have gone through all kinds of horrific things. It can take that life and turn it into the most beautiful thing on earth. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel changes the sin, filth, drenched ugliness of mankind. And transforms it into a beautiful creature in which God has designed and blessed and proclaimed that he or she is a child of his. That's what the gospel does. And if you ever share the gospel with people, especially with people that are in disarray, they're just in need of just drastic help, and that person receives that gospel message, and you see that person change, you'll understand the awesome power of the gospel. It hasn't changed. At CBC here, we've been 61, 62 years now. Gospel message is the same. People are different. Some of you were little tiny children when you were first coming, if you had been here that long. There are people that are gone to be with the Lord. There are people that have never gone to church before. This is the first church they've been to. The gospel is still the same, 60-somewhat years ago and now. It doesn't change. And the angel is proclaiming that. The world wants us to change it. You know, you can't preach that message. That message is not acceptable. We're progressive now. We have grown up, you know? We don't believe in that nonsense. All you have to do is open up the newspaper, and if you're from New York City, boy, the newspapers the last few days have been horrific. It's amazing that the Daily News and New York Times have not been burnt up with lightning from heaven, the kind of stuff they say in insinuating about God. No fear of God at all. A lot of churches are like that too. The awesome power of the gospel, don't ever forget it. It is Jesus Christ who, during the Christmas season that we celebrate, he became a child, maybe not exactly at this time of the year. He became a man. He grew up 30 years, simple carpenter, ministered for 3 years on earth, and then died on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sins. And we'll celebrate that later when we have communion. And 3 days later, he resurrected and rose from the dead. That's the gospel message. There's nothing else. The second thing, the second angel comes out and proclaims a judgment, a certain judgment for man's sinfulness. It's interesting what he says. Flies out, you know. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink demanding wine of her adultery. Now, in case you don't know what that is, Babylon is the world system. And you want to be careful because we live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We have to live in this world because how else are we going to proclaim the gospel to others? But we're not of this world. Now, what does that mean? You know, we have to shop, we have to buy, we have to work here, right? Well, beware you understand what that means. Let me describe to you what Babylon was. If you don't know where Babylon is somewhere in probably present-day Iraq. Once upon a time, it was the greatest city of its time. In fact, Saddam Hussein, he wanted to, before the war and stuff like that, he wanted to rebuild Babylon. You might have read some of that. Well, one day, it probably will be rebuilt, something like that, the ancient city, or certainly in that area. But Babylon itself represented this. In Genesis chapter 10, there was a great king. His name was Nimrod. He founded the city of Babylon. It became a great city. But it was a city as well in its culture that was anti-God. It was going against God. Eventually, what the people did, you will remember this, it affects all of us, they decided that they were greater than God, and they did all kinds of stuff, including building a monument to tell themselves that we don't need God, we are God. You remember that? It's called Tower of Babel. That was Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11. And so this tower went up. It's not like they knew that or thought that Babel, that tower would eventually climb up to heaven. It wasn't that. They didn't need that. It was to represent something. It was to represent a finger in the eye of God. You know, we're doing that quite well right now in our culture, in our country even. And they did. They gathered and they did that. You know, it's kind of scary when I think about some of the buildings that we built. Now, I grew up in New York City. I know the Empire State Building. Been there many times. Even did a wedding on the very top of it one time. It was really exciting. You know, you look around, the whole city's all around you. It only can hold about a dozen people there. Been in the trade towers many times. You know, you go up there on a clear day, you can see 35 miles straight out. Of course, that's gone. But did you know that there is a tower? Is it in Bahrain, I think it is? That's 2.5 times the height of the Empire State Building. I can't even imagine that. I can't fathom that. Some of you might have gone up to it. For no reason whatsoever, they don't need a tower. There's not enough people there to use the tower. They do that because why? They want to let everybody know that we are mighty indeed. That's what they did in Babylon, the original city of Babylon.
And God came down and he was angry. And he confused them, he scattered them, and therein lies all the languages. That's why you have to learn Chinese and English and Russian and all that kind of stuff. It is because of Nimrod. The bozo Nimrod did it to us, okay, if you want to know. That's what Babylon is. And so here, the angel declares the condemnation of Babylon. It is a judgment on Babylon. Everything about this world system has been condemned. It has been judged. There is judgment to this thing. You know, sometimes we think we're going to just continue on and on and on. So if you're wrapped up in this world system, even though you are born again, believe in Jesus Christ, be careful. Don't get so wrapped up in the economic system, the stock market, the bond market, you know, traveling around, doing business. Be careful. Don't be so wrapped up with all the other stuff either, the politics, whatever thing it is. This world is not God's way, and it will be judged. It has already been judged. It will be condemned. It will collapse. There's no chance it will not. Now, the third thing, it's where a lot of Christians struggle with, a lot of churches today. It is the third angel coming down, and he proclaims the horrors of the consequential condemnation. You know, there are a lot of people, including Christians, who don't want to think about this at all, who don't believe it at all, you know? But if you don't walk with God, there is a judgment in your life, and then there are consequences. We want to tell everybody, oh, no, no, you know, you died, you're karma, depending on what happens, you become come back another life. You know, there's lots of celebrities that are telling you that they had a former life and so forth and so on. And there are religions that teach you all that stuff, too. Well, that's not what the scripture says. And there are others that say, you know what, God is just too merciful, too kind, too loving to even have a place called hell. That's not it. Can't be like that. And then, of course, there's a whole bunch of people that, again, they love to just try to stick their finger in God's eyes and declare that there is no hell. And if there is a hell, it's a nice place. You know, like all my friends are going to be there. I want to be there. Think about some of the lyrics and songs that you hear, and perhaps a lot of people dance to and all. When they talk about the afterlife, when they talk about hell, when they talk about all those things, they're almost embracing it. You know, the movies we see, the messages that are coming out there are basically telling us to embrace it. It's okay. And if you go to hell, big time religion, there are Catholics that believe this. I talked to a bunch of them about it. In fact, if you ever gone to a Catholic funeral, and I've gone to a whole bunch of them because we had a lot of people in New York that were Catholic in their family, and you'll get these little cards, you pay money for it, and you light a candle, whatever it is, you buy things, you pay money, and the money that you pay will lower and diminish the years that they will have to spend, not in hell, in purgatory. Now, purgatory is a place where you get punished for the bad things you did. But eventually, you will get out. It may take you 20,000 years, unless your family will pay some more money to the Catholic Church. But you get out. We like that story, you know? We're people of second chances. We like hope. But you know what? You can't make up stuff. You make up stuff, it doesn't work. And the scripture here talks about a third angel followed him and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury. It is talking about those who refuses to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. We can talk about, no, that can't be all we want. But we don't make the decision. We are by flesh and blood. We live here for 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. We have no decision power for eternity like that, except for ourselves. And so those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, they will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. And this is what it says. This is why sometimes when we talk about hell, when we talk about the lake of fire, we describe it in this way, not because we want to just rile people up, But because this is how it's described, they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of the torment will rise forever and ever. Just in case, some people think, you know, I want to be in hell because all my friends are going to be there. We're going to have a big party there. That's not what it is. In fact, the Bible talks about when Jesus talked about a parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man is in hell. And he just begged to be released there. And if not, just so that he can go and tell his brothers, his family, not to come here. It is so horrific. All these folks that strap their bombs and vests and blow themselves up thinking they're going to go to heaven and experience eternal bliss, the moment that happened, they're like, oh, no. The most horrific thing in all of life and death and eternity, it's a place called hell, and then the lake of fire. Just summarize what William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, when one of the reporters came up to him, you know, in the graduation of his class, and I don't have it quoted, but he said, what do you want these young people to know? How do you want to teach them, et cetera, et cetera? And he says, you know, if I had my ways, just a minute in hell, if they would spend that time there, they will come back and they would never stop sharing the gospel with their friends and family. Never. That's how horrific it is. Meanwhile, churches today, we're so focused on everything else but. And half the time, churches are fighting amongst themselves, trying to see who can be in control of something else. And they forget about this. He says, there will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. These are the consequences of a life of sin, unless Jesus Christ paid it for us. The last part of that passage, say, blessed are the dead, you know? You know, sometimes we think, you know, we don't want people to die. Death is not a good thing. No, no, no. You need to know something. When you look at eternity, death is but a moment. Those who know Jesus Christ, when they enter into eternity, it's a blessing. It's a phenomenal blessing. You know, this year, probably there's more funerals in our church than probably many other years, I think. Certainly in my lifetime as minister in the church, we had like 25 or more. But you know what? Because those folks knew Jesus Christ, they're blessed. I talk about it and I say they have graduated, they have been promoted. Why? Because they enter into the presence of the Lord. And that's what it's about. See, it's all about the gospel. And then it says, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. In case you think living here on earth is just living here on earth, you know, you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you're saved, and that's about it. Your deeds will follow you. There is a judgment in addition to the judgment of salvation for those who know Jesus Christ. Your deeds. So you and I in CBC, you know, we can be here and say, right now it seems real good. You know, life is good. The America that we live in is good, et cetera, et cetera. But you need to understand something. God has a plan and a purpose for us as a church and as individuals. Our deeds today, tomorrow, this week will follow us. What kind of deeds will follow us? I guarantee you it isn't whether you bought another car, you have, you know, got another promotion at work, you've done some good investing. No, no. It is going to be the stuff that you have done to make eternity a bit different for people. Those are the deeds that God has given to us. So during this week, during this season, I'm just going to encourage you guys, as you consider Christmas, to remember it is still all about the gospel. It is still all about the good news of Jesus Christ. It is still all about Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary to save us. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I want to thank you so much that we are saved. good. It's so good. Lord God, as we go about business today and tomorrow, would you remind us again and again, fill our hearts with joy knowing our names have been written in the book of life. But Lord God, would you remind us that there are so many others that have not experienced that. They're living in a world that has already been judged and face a condemnation that is unthinkable. Give us opportunities to make a difference. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.